Yeah.
Okay, brethren, as we said a moment ago, the feast days, in a sense, are now behind us for 2013. We've kept Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and of course, recently, the autumn-fall feast days, including the Last Great Day. And so we're now back broadly to what we class as normality. Back to living our daily lives the way we usually do. But I suppose we could ask at this time of the year, after the feasts are over, what would be the next best area for you and me to focus on between now and, let's say, the feasts in 2014? What would be the key thing we could focus on? What would be the key priority, which is actually the title of today's message, the key priority? There's quite a few things we could do, or should do. There's a number of things that you and I will do. But what would be the most valuable thing we could choose to do that would give us all the best outcome, the best of rewards? It's really quite simple, at least to understand. It may not be quite as simple to actually apply, but let's turn first of all in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 and read verses 1, 2 and 3. Exodus chapter 20 is of course the Ten Commandment chapter. So let's turn there, Exodus 20, reading verses 1, 2 and 3. And here we read, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." So that's commandment number one, and therefore it's the first commandment. And what does God say there? I'm your God, me, the one that rescued you and delivered you, the one who brought you out of slavery and bondage. That's me. And verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me, in front of me, you shall not do it. And this, of course, is the first commandment in importance. It's a commandment, of course, that we're all very familiar with, which sometimes can be a problem, like over-familiarity, ho-hum, know all that. What's the point? Let's move on to something new and exciting. But this is the number one commandment, and it's where God starts. I am first in your life. Nobody, nothing, no God anywhere comes before me. Now, why would God command this? Because he's got some huge cosmic ego? No. We know that God is love. And God wants for us the very best that you and I can have and enjoy. So when God says, I'm your God, no other God, he's doing that for our benefit, because he's the one who can be the best source of protection, security, and blessing, and no other God can replace him. So when he says, I am your God, nobody else please before me, I am to be first, that's actually not just because he wants to be adored, but because he wants, because he's a good God, a gracious God, a giving God. He wants us to enjoy the best. How do we enjoy the best? Ensure God is first place in our lives. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Look at verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a sort of parallel passage. It gives the Ten Commandments again, but about 40 years later, after they've been wandering around following their rebellion. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, God gives the commandments again, but expresses the reason why they should be observed. So Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 and 7 is sort of a repeat. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage or slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So it's number one, is fairly plain and fairly straightforward. Look at verse 22. After he'd finished saying the entire 10, it says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. So God spoke those 10 in his own voice, and of course all the people heard them. And it says, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And stone would be the most permanent way you could write something down in those days. You could try papyrus or perhaps some animal skin, but that would sort of decay and fade away. But writing something in stone is a sign of permanence. It's going to be there for a long time. If the tablets, well, these two tablets were broken, of course. Moses blew his top shortly afterwards and hurled them to the ground and smashed them. But he had to then carve out two more, take them back to God. God rewrote them. And if those two tablets are around today, you'll still be able to read them, if you can read Hebrew from this ancient generation. But dropping down to verses 28 to 33, then the Eternal heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken, which basically was, Moses, you go and get the words and bring them to us. We're a bit scared of this big being up there. Verse 29, Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. I mean, God wasn't naive. He always had great hope, but he knew the people didn't have the right heart. They were already demonstrating far too much rebellion. They'd recently spent 40-odd years in the desert. So God says, oh, if only they had a heart and an attitude that they would fear me, that is to say, hear and obey me, and always keep all my commandments. Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. You know, God knows that his instructions produce a good outcome. That's why he gave them. God knows how people operate, how people relate to each other, how the human mind works. So God says, here's my instructions. Do it this way, and you'll have a good family life. You'll have a good community. You'll have a good town or city. You'll have a great nation if you do it my way. Verse 30, go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, Moses, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So there's blessings there for listening to and heeding the word of the one who has all the wisdom. You know, God knows. He has it sorted out. He knows what leads to life. He knows what leads to death. And he says, please choose the way of life. And if you do that, if you heed my commandments, then it says you will live, it will be well with you, and you'll prolong your days. You have a long, long, happy, productive life, and the nation will live long in the land of promise. God has always wanted the best for his people. So when he says keep the commandments, including the first commandment, that's for people's good. Carrying on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we read verses 1 through 7. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. And when you read the word fear, you can replace that by hear and obey. That's just another way of expressing it. To fear the Lord is to hear and obey. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. If you do it God's way, it will work. It's really as simple as that. Verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. Why? That it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So here, be careful, do it, including, of course, commandment number one, and then you'll be greatly blessed. It will work. Notice verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, this is these two verses here are the prayer, often referred to as the Shema. That's in English letters, the S-H-E-M-A, the Shema. Most Orthodox Jews will say this usually several times a day, and even write it down on little tablets of their own, little scrolls. But verses 4 and 5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Notice, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That sounds fairly simple, at least to understand, maybe not to apply, but verse 5 is the key priority. You shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart, a portion of your heart, or you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Take them to heart. And verse 7, teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So the key commandment was, I am the Lord your God. You'll have no other God before me. And linked into that, you shall love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Why? Because God wants the adoration and worship. In a sense, he does. But he's not selfish. God is not self-centered. He's not an egotistical egomaniac. God knows that we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, spirit, etc. It's good for us. We benefit. Look at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Mark chapter 12. Because Jesus is asked about what's the most important commandment, and that's exactly what he chooses to quote. So Mark 12 and 28. Then one of the scribes, the lawyers who dealt with the word of God, came, and having heard them reasoning together, that's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the other scribes, the Herodians, Uncle Tom Cobden and all, arguing and debating with Jesus, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Or the margin says, which is the foremost? What's the most important commandment? Oh, look, Messiah, look, a great teacher. The Hebrew scriptures are filled with commandments and instructions and guidance and warnings. What's the most important one? How would you summarize it? What's the key? Jesus answered him, the first or the foremost of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So Jesus endorses what is really fairly obvious. This is the number one. This is the key priority. God has got to be number one, and you and I are supposed to love him totally, completely, with all of our strength. I suppose we could ask the question, do we? Verse 31. And the second, like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's quoting Leviticus. There is no other commandment greater than these. These are the top. Love God totally, completely, with everything you've got. Love your neighbor, job done. And the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. That's really quite impressive. You've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And clearly, says the scribe, to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, that's more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So when Jesus saw that, he answered wisely, said, Hey, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're a long way down the road you're almost come to it. And after that, no one dared question him. You know, Jesus has silenced them all. There were all these different groups there asking lots of what they thought were tricky questions. You know, Jesus was well able to handle them all. But notice he says here, love God with all you've got. Not just when you feel like it. You know, it's like the old saying about there are really two times when you should pray. When you feel like praying, you should pray. Take advantage of that feeling. When you don't feel like praying, pray, because you obviously need it at that point. And you and I should always be committed to going God's way and loving God at all times, whether we find it convenient, whether we find it easy, whether we find it extremely inconvenient. God should always come first in our attention. But does he? Do we have any interests that come between us and God at any time, anywhere? Would you say that perhaps God gets the leftovers of our lives, or does he get the prime time from you and me? You know, we've all got the same amount of time in a day, 24 hours in a day, whether you're a prime minister or a president or, you know, a window cleaner or housewife, or that's all we've got. And we've all got things we need to do. Business, housework. It's quite easy to fill up the time that's available and run out. Probably most of us have got too many things to do and too little time. So we probably haven't got the time to do all the things that we need to do. Definitely haven't got all the time to do the things we would like to and want to do. So therefore we have to choose. You know, what's really important to me at this time, in this situation? What are my key priorities? What's most important? I've got so many hours available. I've got so many things to do. What gets done and what gets left? Where are my priorities? And if there's a key priority in Scripture, which we just read it, how does that feature in my busy life? You know, not everything in our lives we would recognize as of equal importance. So we do have to choose. And most believers, I suspect, would agree that spending some time with God in prayer and studying his word or reading his word, whichever you choose to do, is important. And whether you're a man or a woman or a young person or a not so young person, or whether you're single or married, you've got 24 hours a day, and so have I. And you and I have got to choose how we're going to use that time. It's like money. You know, most of us, at least, I would think, have got a finite amount of money. Only so much. And we have to choose how we're going to use that money. If you have $1,000 a month income, well, you could perhaps choose to take that $1,000 and perhaps buy yourself a painting or a small sculpture or a new expensive handbag or new pair of shoes or whatever. But if you've done that, you'll be hungry because you've nothing to eat or drink for the next month. And of course, you've no heating or lighting, and you can't put petrol in your car because you had $1,000 and you blew it. So most of us realize that if it's money, we've got to be careful exactly where it goes. There's a number of important things that money must accomplish. And so we budget it, and we try to ensure we use the resources for the key priorities. If there's something left over, great. But we don't spend it on, you know, $1,000 bottle of whiskey and then realize that, oh, I've got no clothes to wear for the rest of the month, and I can't put the heating on or the lighting and all the rest of it. And there are many things in life that will demand our time. Some will claim to be urgent. Some will demand our time because they are allegedly important. Some may be demands that people make of us. And we've got to choose what's going to be done and what has to be left out. What are my priorities? Look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. is a domestic tale. Now, it happened as they went, Jesus and his, his crusade team, you might call them, that he entered a certain village, which was Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So that's straightforward. Jesus and his team arrive, and Martha has got a home. She welcomes them all in, and she's going to look after them. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So, what's happening here? Here is Mary sitting comfortably at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is teaching about the word of truth, saying various things which are important and helpful, and Mary's there listening to every word. This is fascinating. This is vital. But what about Martha? Martha's doing what she thinks is important. She's trying to rustle up dinner for Jesus and the other disciples, and there may be other ladies there as well, for all we know. So she's busy in the kitchen, perspiring, running around, kettle on, pots and pans on, fires going, and she's trying to peel potatoes. Well, maybe not in those days, but she's trying to do various things with vegetables and meat and so on. And she's, it says, verse 40, distracted. And she wants help. And presumably, for a little while, she's been trying to catch Mary's attention, whispering, Mary, 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 get in here. But of course, Mary is not getting in there. Mary is saying, well, fine where I am, thank you. And so Martha gets a bit cheesed off with all this. And she comes out, approaches Jesus and says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, you tell her to get up off her behookie and come and help me. So you sort it out, Jesus, Lord, Master, you're the, you're the Messiah. You tell this lazy woman, my sister, to get up and give me some help. There's jobs need doing around here, and she's got to get busy with them. And you might have thought, well, Jesus says, Mary, run along into the kitchen and help out your sister. She is trying to do a good work here. She's trying to produce some dinner for us. And I mean, you can see the girl's distressed. Why don't you run along and help her? Which we might have thought was typically how most of us would respond. But Jesus answered and said to Martha, 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 you are worried and troubled about many things. Your brain's all over the place. But one thing is needed. There's a key priority here. There's one important thing here. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So an interesting little story. But of course, we know that Jesus did teach elsewhere that man shall not live by bread alone. So actually, food isn't necessarily the top priority. Then again, if it was something that required a bit of help, Jesus had happily fed 4,000 men with just some little loaves of bread and some fish. So really, in the big scheme of things, the priority here wasn't so much the rustling up of a meal. It was the fact that here was the Messiah preaching the truth. And Mary, it seems, had understood, shall we say, the priority here. Listen to the words of the Master. We can eat later. We can eat tomorrow. He's in our house. Let's pay attention. What if Jesus turned up in our homes tomorrow? Would we make space and time for him? Well, of course, the answer is he does turn up in spirit. So therefore, would we make time? Are we making time? Or have we got important, urgent necessities, like Martha thought? And Martha was just running around doing what she thought was absolutely quite right. No doubt she would justify what she was doing. Lord, you and your team are hungry, and you've been walking for hours, and we really need this food, and I'm doing a good job here. It's a good work. Tell her to help me. And also Jesus said, no, she's made a better choice than you have. And it wasn't that Mary was just being idle there. And Mary was consistent in her interest in what the Lord Jesus was doing. Although we won't turn there, if you look separately at John 12, verses 1 to 8, that's a day when Jesus has a lady come up and pour expensive oil of spikenard over his feet and anoint them. And it was very expensive, about roughly 1 year's wages, apparently. That lady was Mary, anointing Jesus' feet. So she was one who loved Jesus, listened to him. She was consistent in that sense. And it's easy for us to be like Martha and get distracted and even justify it as, well, this is important. I mean, if I don't do this, who will do it? But the question, though, is, are we making ample time in our lives for God and the Lord Jesus? First commandment, no other God before me. And Jesus says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. There's not much room there for wriggle room. Yeah, but only when it's convenient for me. Nope, didn't say that. Look at Mark chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. Mark chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. This is the parable of the sower, which we should know fairly well, having been there many times before. But Jesus explains the parable and says the sower sows the word. So it's God's word, it's the truth, it's the message of God that's being proclaimed. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, if not sooner, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So it doesn't stick and it does not produce. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. They start off okay, but it's very short in duration. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Well, we did cover that just a few weeks ago. You know, tribulation and persecution doesn't normally come to make you better. It comes to make you stumble. Verse 18, here's the key one for today. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word. Well, that would be believers, of course, right? Believers are the ones who hear the word and believe it. So that would be, therefore, potentially people like, say, you and me. But notice verse 19, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It fails. No fruit, no results, no produce. Even though they've heard the word and they clearly believe the word and have got started, it says the cares of this world. Well, what was Martha? She was full of care. And you could justify it, perhaps, but Jesus said, sorry, in this situation, at this time, Mary has made the right choice. For you and me, how about our choices? Do we allow the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word? And desires isn't necessarily desires for bad things. There's plenty of things you can do in life which are not bad. You might like to be a runner, go running. You know, run a mile a day or 2 miles a day. Fine, that's not a problem, is it? But sometimes you can get up to maybe 10 miles a day, 15 miles a day, occupying an hour, 2 hours, you know, 5 days a week. Something that becomes, it starts to intrude in your time. You've only got 24 hours a day. Now, unless you're a professional athlete or getting ready for the Olympic Games or something, that's going to occupy a great deal of time, which you will have to forfeit elsewhere. If you like, you know, collecting stamps, you're a philatelist, you collect stamps from different countries, well, fine. If you've got a few hours a week to devote to that, fine. But when you do that, you'll be forfeiting something else. And if you end up with 2 hours a day, 3 hours a day, and going to philatelic conferences at the weekend and spending, you know, $500 a month on new stamps, well, it might not be wrong exactly, but have you allowed it to intrude and start to choke your available time for other priorities? Housework? Commuting? I hate to mention TV viewing, but one has to, you know, because TV viewing, well, of course, all believers are totally controlled and only watch animal programs or documentaries. Well, yeah, quite. But okay, is it wrong to watch TV for an hour a day? Probably not. On the other hand, if your day is so busy, that was the only hour you had available for time to pray and study, and you blew it watching a TV program, well, I guess you allowed your cares and your busyness to choke out the word, because you chose to give that 1 hour to watching, you know, some celebrity program than spending any time with the Father and His Son. So it says here, watch out for the desires of other things, even if they're good things intrinsically, choking the word. It's not the things themselves, it's what they choke out of your life. Verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, receive it or accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, God wants to be first in our lives. In fact, He insists on being first in our lives. How we use our time towards God is important. How do we prioritize? How do we budget our time? Look at Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 16. And, of course, we're all different. After a different lifestyle, different strengths, different weaknesses, different responsibilities than you have, and of course vice versa. So what would work in my life might not work in yours, and vice versa. But the question is, are we checking ourselves to make sure that we are ensuring that God is taking first place, that the available time we've got is being used wisely? Here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, or carefully, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So walk circumspectly or carefully, not as a fool, but redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Other translations will bring that out. The NET translation says, taking advantage of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The complete Jewish Bible says, use your time well. And the Amplified says, making the very most of the time. So Paul's saying, you know, walk sensibly, walk wisely, be careful what you're doing with your life. Redeem the time. Make the most of your time. Use your time wisely. Make the very most of the time you've got. Take advantage of every opportunity. You've only got so much time. I mean, our life is made up of the time we've got on planet Earth in this particular time. How do we use it? Wine, women, and song? Well, some people do. Stealing from banks? Some people do. Watching TV? Some people do. Knocking back bottles of whiskey? Some people do. Helping others, some people do. So Paul's instructing us to make good use of our time. What's important? How much time should we devote to work, to play, to hobbies, to interests, to eating, to drinking, to exercising? Probably some time to all of those, at least some part of the week. But are we making good use of our time? Are we redeeming the time? Do we devote good quality time to key priorities? Let's go back to Luke. Look at Luke 12 and 13 to 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? I'm not going to get involved in your domestic squabble, not at this time at least. Then he turned to them, the people generally, and said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And Jesus can see an example here of somebody who wants to get and somebody who wants to keep. Probably both might be at fault there. But Jesus says, look, guys and gals, beware. Take heed about acquiring things, thinking that possession of more and more somehow is going to equate to happiness. That's not your priority in life, to just get more and get more and have a bigger this and a newer that. Beware of covetousness. Your life isn't made up of the things you possess, have. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" This guy was suffering from, as they say, eye disease. Far too many eyes in here. "So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Have a wonderful, easy, soft, bloated life. Because I'm rich and full of goods, and I can relax with my feet up and just enjoy. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Tonight you die. And then whose will those things be which you have provided and acquired?" And Jesus summarizes, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Where were this man's priorities? On loving God with all his heart? Don't think so. On loving others with all his heart? Don't think so. His heart was really on himself. He was loving himself. He had severe eye disease. I, me, me, and mine. What I'm going to do with my stuff is as follows. His priorities were hopelessly mixed up. And he may have thought, well, perhaps at some time in the future I might start to get right with God and be more generous, but not right now. I'll do it later. I'll put it off. I'll postpone it. And of course, there's a lesson there for us too. We dare not postpone sorting ourselves out with God until next year. Well, perhaps it passed over in 2014. I'll start doing such and such better. Well, what if you and I forfeit our lives tonight? What if this night our soul is required of us? If this is our last day before we appear before Christ in judgment, how are we going to do? You know, are our priorities right? Are we content, satisfied that we're living with God the way we should? Or are we me, what I want to do, what's interesting to me, what's comforting to me, what I enjoy, and well, God, sorry, once again, the day's been so very busy. But I did say that I'd spend, you know, at least 10 minutes in your Bible today, but unfortunately I ran out of time. Tell you what, God, I'll make it 20 tomorrow. But then, of course, tomorrow never comes. Well, when I get to the Sabbath? Well, it may be. Maybe there's all things do happen to us from day to day, and best laid plans of mice and men, etc., gang afterglay. So occasionally we have to make adjustments, and sometimes things don't work out quite the way we plan. But most of the time, we can plan to give God the time he merits. Look at Luke 9, verses 23 to 25. Chapter 9, verses 23 and 25. "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, be a believer, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" So, obviously the man with the severe eye disease wasn't denying himself. He was a man who demonstrated covetousness. I want all that's mine and more. But Jesus says here, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. So you are not the priority. You deny the things that you want in your life. You deny them. And you take up your cross daily and follow me. Taking up your cross doesn't mean carrying a heavy weight. You know, you've heard people before saying something like, well, you know, my wife is just the cross I have to bear. The impression is, you know, some is passively accepting some burden in your life is the cross I've got to bear. No, it isn't. A cross has nothing to do with a heavy weight or a burden. A cross is what you execute somebody on. It's a death instrument. You took crosses up and you nailed people to them. And so here Jesus is saying, basically, deny yourself and actually put yourself to death. The natural desires, the things that you want to do, that you so lust after, kill them. For, verse 24, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. His life, his natural life, his desires, his preferences. But whoever loses his life, gives it up for my sake, will save it. For what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Of course, there's none. Some people don't see that, of course. Some people think, acquire, acquire, get, more, bigger, bigger, newer. And somehow think that make them feel better. I guess that's a spiritual void they've got in their lives, and they perhaps think they can fill up that void by acquiring a bigger car or bigger house or newer fur coat or whatever. But if it's a spiritual void, then acquiring, being covetous, won't work. There's no point in losing your eternal life, your eternal destiny, because of something you want here and now. Look at Luke 14, verses 25 to 33. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. And great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, because there's a whole bunch of people here, you know, hundreds at least, maybe thousands at this point, and Jesus probably understands some people are really interested, some are just tagging along to watch the latest sign or get a free, you know, fish roll. And he says, look, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You've got to make a choice here. If you have greater regard for the opinions of your family, for their needs, even for your own life and your desires, than for me, really, you're not cut out to be a true disciple, because really your heart is elsewhere. And the number one commandment is you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. You can have no other gods before the one true God. So therefore, unless you have that attitude, forget it. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, bear the cross is to put yourself, your desires, your wishes, your ambitions, and nail them dead. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he is enough to finish it, lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and he couldn't finish it. You know, chuckle, 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 ha, ha, ha. You know, what a bozo. Or, what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. You know, maybe mine are better trained. Maybe they've got better better rifles, better mortars, you know, better tanks, better radar. But if they haven't, oops, maybe this is not a wise thing to do. Let me count the cost. Let me check this out. Verse 32, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace, So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Will you count the cost? Will you commit? Will you say goodbye to your former life and the things that used to be important to you? So likewise, verse 33, whoever of you, these great multitudes that followed him, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, we often apply that passage to sort of pre-baptism. Are you sure? Do you know what you're doing? Are you really committed to going God's way and giving up, you know, your life and your desires and your ambitions and accepting, you know, God's way? Are you sure? But apart from just pre-baptism, of course, that passage applies continually in our lives. And remember that, you know, God is love. Jesus loves. They want the very best for us. But God and the Father know absolutely, absolutely that forsaking all of our desires and going their way produces the very best. They know that. You and I don't. For you and me, I'm afraid it's very often a case of we want to hang on to our lives. We want the comfort of the way we've always gone. We want to pursue the dreams we've always had. We want our own way, our own plans, our own thoughts. And we know they're so much better than God's ideas. God says, well, actually, no, if you forsake your life, if you give up your life and ambitions and desires, and I'll replace them with, if you like, my ambitions and desires for you, that'll work a lot better. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul's saying here, basically, there's still a sacrifice required. Actually, your whole life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, not like bringing a, you know, goat or a bull or a pigeon or a lamb or something, which you just hand it over and it gets killed and then you walk away and fine. He just says, actually, give up your life. Give your whole life, your body, to God as a continuous living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. That's only reasonable of you. The Message translation says, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. It's a complete offering of our lives. It's not a partial sacrifice. This is to say, you know, sacrifice something that you give up, that you dedicate, and of course, you know, sacrifice can be potentially a bit painful because there are natural desires we may have to sacrifice and give up. And Paul says, do that. Give your lives, give your bodies as a sacrifice, as a dedication to God. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And of course the world will shape us, and what's the world's way? Get, take, exploit, look out for number one, do it to others before they do it unto you. Yeah. The way of the world is fairly obvious, but God's ways are rather different. God says, love me first. Love me with all your heart. Don't pursue your own ways. And it will work. We turn to Colossians chapter 3, read verses 1 to 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Paul saying much the same thing here to the brethren in Colossae about, you know, where they need to focus their minds, their attention, what should be important to them, where their priorities really lie. And he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Seek the things which are of heavenly origin. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, what do? Very often set our minds on what we can see, what we can hear, what we can enjoy, what's new, bigger, fresher, etc. But here Paul says, set your mind on the things which are above, not on things on the earth. Other translations, one is, focus your minds on the things above. Focus your mind. That should be what you're thinking about. Another translation says, keep thinking about things above, not things on the earth. Or another one, stay focused on what's above, not on earthly things. You know, what's really important to us? You know, our house, our car, our suits, our TV programs, our chocolate cake and cream. None of these things necessarily are wrong in themselves, but like we read earlier, if they choke God's word and God's time out of our lives because they're just so important, you know, so really interesting, they really attract my attention. I use my time and even my money on these pursuits, and God is left in the corner somewhere, getting a few leftover scraps of time, a few leftover dollars that aren't otherwise occupied. What it says here, Paul says, get your mind up onto heavenly things. Set your mind, focus your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you've died. You've died, really. Your natural ambitions and desires have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. That's, of course, our future. When Jesus comes back, which might be 5 or 6 years away, or 55, 56 years away, we'll be like him. So guess what's important to us? Our possessions, our acquisitions, our status, you know, our power, our comfort. You know, are the choices we're making, is where our mind focused and pointed, is that taking us nearer to God and his kingdom, or further away, or just treading water? We've said before, you know, decisions determine direction, and direction determines destiny. If we set our mind in things above and make choices relative to that, then we'll end up in the right destiny. Our decisions determine our direction, and our direction obviously determines our destiny. And really, if you think about it, our lives actually consist of the sum total of all the choices and decisions we make. Or another way of phrasing that, what we give priority to in our lives. If it's good priorities, we'll end up in a good destination. If we give priority to not so good things, we'll end up maybe somewhere else and regret it. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 33. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 24 through to 33. Fairly blunt. No man can serve two masters. Whether that's you and another or two others, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which the margin says is riches. You can't serve God and at the same time be busy being covetous, acquiring, looking after your own creature comforts. If number one in your life is you, if number one in my life is me, then actually we're not serving God, because he must be number one. He's got to be the master. only one master. If we choose to serve God as the master, there cannot be any other masters. God must be the one in control. He must be the one who has the final decision, because he's the master. You can't, you know, sit on the fence. You have to choose who you're going to serve, God or anything else. And anything else becomes, of course, in a sense, an idol. You shall have no other gods before me. Anything else in your life that you bow down to, that you serve, that you commit to, that is number one in your life, if it's not me, it's the wrong priority. Jesus continues, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So don't worry about, you know, the physical necessities. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, good Father, feeds them. But are you not of more value than these? The answer is, of course. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So Jesus is taking these guys and saying, look, lots of folk are concerned about having a house to live in, having food and drink, having clothes, having a car. All these things are important, and the Gentiles certainly pursue them and go after them, and they're of key importance to them. But don't you understand that your Heavenly Father knows all this? Don't you understand that your Heavenly Father will much more clothe you? Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, well, yeah, but what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Or what shall we drive? And all the rest of it. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father, good Father, knows that you need all these things. But, this is the priority, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So Jesus says, don't worry about all these needs of yours. Don't make them your priority. Don't chase after them. Don't devote your time, your energy to pursuing them. Rather, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first your priority, your number one priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall definitely be added to you. Which in a sense gives us quite a bit of liberty. Because unlike the Gentiles or the unconverted, who spend all their time and energy, you know, pursuing the necessities of life, we can say, well, no. I've got a Heavenly Father who knows all this. I've got a Heavenly Father who's promised to provide all these things. So therefore I can now focus as a key priority on the real priority, pursuing God, his kingdom, his righteousness. The rest, the things I need in life, be taken care of. Wow, that's quite a relief. That's something that takes a lot of, you know, concern off of us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Read verse 1, then 5 through 11. So you can't serve two masters. You serve God, and he'll bless you with all the necessities that you need, and you can focus on the key priority. Romans chapter 8, and verses 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but rather walk according to the Spirit. So there's two sort of ways of walking implied here. You walk according to the flesh, that'd be a fleshly walk, or you walk according to the Spirit, a Spirit-motivated walk or way of life. Drop down to verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's one way The other way is those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So, question about you and me. You know, are our minds focused on things of the Spirit, things above where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father? Are we focused on the key priorities, or are we chasing after the flesh? Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded, which is really just naturally minded, to be naturally minded like everybody else is death, whereas being spiritually minded produces life, and I guess within that would be health and well-being, and peace. There's a choice there. Which way are we going to go? The way of the flesh or the way of the Spirit? The way that is comfort and meets our sort of natural desires, and that's the key priority for us, looking after my flesh, or is it rather, no, God comes first? Now, the Scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your might. That's what I'm going to do. Even if it's a bit of a sacrifice, I'm going to sort of grab myself and push myself to doing what's right. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to yield to my flesh. I'm going to put to death my fleshly desires. I'm going to take my cross and nail them to it. Let's turn to Psalms 119, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 119. Because it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's wholehearted. It's not giving God the leftovers. And David seemed to know that. Psalms 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. You're blessed, it says, if you seek God wholeheartedly. That's like committed. That's dedicated. Look at verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. But notice verse 10 says, with my whole heart. Now, I guess none of us would do that perfectly all the time, because we are still human. We still have a human nature, and I guess we have our ups and downs in life, times when the wind's behind us and we're zooming along, and times when perhaps we're batting against the wind in our face. But ideally, we seek the Lord with a whole heart, loving him with all of our might, strength, and so on. Look at verses 33 and 34. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. It just goes on and on. Look at verses 145 to 149. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Well, that sums up pretty early. Although as we get into winter, of course, dawning gets later and later. You know, here in the UK, sunrise in December is about, you know, 10 past 8 in the morning. Because in the summer, if you rise before the dawn, you're up by about 4 a.m. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Well, sacrifice sleep to study the word and reflect on it. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. You know, it's very easy for us all to let distractions enter our lives, because we are physical, flesh and blood. There's always much that's happening around us. But you and I have got to be careful. And we can all do with checking ourselves out. You know, how are you doing? How am I doing? How am I spending my time? Am I satisfied that I'm spending good quality time with the King of the universe, who said, have no other gods before me? Now, the world, unfortunately, in a sense, can be very attractive, can seem very interesting, can exert quite a pull And it's very easy to be distracted by the world around us. Look at 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. That's little John. Okay. Not big John, but 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. And John says here, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, where's your priority? What's important to you? What do you desire? Where's your mindset? Things above or things on the earth? Well, John, like Paul says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, such as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. It's all temporary. If you like a big Rolls Royce, or a super-duper silver car Lexus, or a 18-bedroom home with 6 bathrooms, and a swimming pool out the back, or whatever, if that's important to you, or your status as a head of a department, or whatever, it's passing away. Don't lust after it. Don't desire it to the exclusion of the real priority, because it's all going to pass away. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world temporarily and suffers the loss of his own soul? It continues here in verse 17, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So don't let the glamour of the world and its possessions distract you. Look at 1 John 5, verse 21. Doesn't seem to say a lot in the King James Version or the New King James Version, but another translation brings a wee bit more out. It says, last verse, I think, is it? Last verse of 1 John says, little children, keep your souls from idols. Amen. Okay, well, I don't do that. I don't have any little sort of sculptures of men or Buddhas or bulls in my house. I don't light candles before them, so that doesn't apply to me. You know, I've got no idols. Must be writing to somebody else. Well, depends what you include in the term idol. The Amplified translation brings it out and says, little children, keep yourself from idols, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God, from any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. So in other words, idol is what takes precedence in your life over God. Don't have an idol. Keep yourselves from idols. Again, the Amplified says, keep yourselves from idols, from anything and everything that would occupy the place in your heart due to God, from any sort of substitute for him that would take first place in your life. So watch out for anything that is first place in your life. If it's not God, well, if it's not God, it's an idol. Whatever it is, whether it's spouse or job or status or your good looks in the mirror, whatever you think is number one, it has to be God or it's wrong. Let's turn finally to Philippians chapter 3. Read verses 7 to 14. Philippians and chapter 3. Paul making a comment about the key priority, which he recognized. You know, Paul was a fairly famous individual in the religion of the Jews as a rabbi, as a teacher, as a very zealous one in that sense, highly regarded prior to his conversion. But picking up in verse 7, because he pretty much says, well, even though it was important and I was famous and I wrote lots of books and appeared in TV programs and highly regarded Jewish rabbi, none of that's important. There's only one priority. So he picks up in verse 7, but what things were gained to me in my former life, these I've counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish.
Chicken.
Rubbish chicken, some people say, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So he says, look, everything that used to be important to me, you know, status, position in the community, the knowledge I had, really, that's worthless. Verse 9, and be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So of key importance to Paul is, forget my previous life and all the things that seem so important. One of the things I really want here is to be conformed to the Lord Jesus, so that, verse 11, if by any means I can arrive at, achieve or come to the resurrection from the dead. As we said before, resurrection from the dead is different to resurrection of the dead. Resurrection from the dead means there's lots of dead left dead, but you're extracted from among them. That's the first resurrection. When Christ returns, the dead saints are resurrected from among the dead, and the rest of the dead stay dead. If you have a resurrection of the dead, that's them all coming up. The dead are resurrected. So Paul's looking forward to being resurrected from among the dead at the first resurrection. Verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected or mature, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. This is Paul saying, everything else is put to one side. This is what I do. This is my vision. This is my goal. This is my objective. This one thing I do, my priority. Everything else, whether it's important or not, this is the one thing I do. Right? This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, because Paul writes some very lengthy sentences, sometimes quite complicated ones, but what he's saying here in verse 13 is everything else is either forgotten, was of little relevance, was a former life, but there's one thing I do, right? There's one thing I do, I press toward the goal for the prize of the calling I have in Christ Jesus. Other translations say, I am single-minded. Right, this is it. Paul had a very clear vision. He knew where he wanted to go, where he wanted to be, and nothing was going to distract him. He says, I press toward. Other translations say, I run straight toward the goal, or I sprint for the goal. I can see it, there it is, and I'm off, and I'm running. Nobody, nothing gets between me and that goal. I pursue it. And in a sense, of course, that's where you and I should be. Forgetting all that has gone before us, all the mistakes we've made, all the errors that have built up, all the things that we'd be ashamed of. We'd hate somebody to bring us a photograph and show us what we were like, you know, 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago and all the bad things we did. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Forget what's behind. But what's behind is actually, of course, behind. What we're doing now is stretching forward, reaching forward to what's ahead of us, the goal. And there's one thing we do. Forgetting what's behind, we press forward. So here we are with the feast days now behind us, the spring holy days, many, many months away. Hopefully, we're a little bit refreshed spiritually after the feast. And we might be asking ourselves, what now? What's next for me? What changes or adjustments should I make in my life now? And the answer is that the key to enjoying the very best in life, both now and later, is to ensure that God occupies his place as number one in our lives. Make God's way our priority, and everything else falls into place. Seek first the kingdom of God, first, and all other things that we need will be added to us, and we have that promise from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Is God our priority number one? If not, let's make some necessary adjustments. And okay, with that, we'll conclude today's Bible study.